Gather round, take a seat, relax. It's the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson, right here on 101.9 High FM.
My name is Rabbi Levi Avtson. It's a privilege and an honor to be here with you today on the 11th of Cheshvan, the 12th of October. And today we're going to talk about, if you were listening to the song we just played, Rachel. All the songs that we are going to be sharing today in today's show are all about Rachel Imenu, our matriarch Rachel. And the show will be dedicated to some lessons that we could learn from the credible matriarch, Rachel Imenu, on her yard site. She has lessons that are truly timeless. And from all the patriarchs and matriarchs, it's the only yard site that's really celebrated, commemorated till today. There are some commentaries on when other of the patriarchs and matriarchs passed away, but there's no collective commemoration of that day. But the 11th of Cheshvan all over the world is commemorated as the yard site of Rachel. So in short, for those who are not really familiar with the basic outline of the story, Rachel lives approximately 3,600 years ago, and she is one of the wives of Yaakov, the third of the patriarchs, the third of the forefathers. And she was actually Yaakov's first cousin. Her father and Yaakov's mother were siblings. And Yaakov, at a relatively older age, according to the Medrash, he was already in his 70s when he sets down, he decides it's time to get married. And he is told by his mother to go find a family member. So he travels from where he lived with his family in the south of Israel. And he travels to Haran, which is Iraq, Syria, that area, northeast of Israel. And he bumps into his cousin who he never met. He bumps into Rachel. And he immediately, it says, Vayaveh, he loved her and he wanted to marry her. And he comes to his uncle, the deceitful Laban, and says, can I marry your daughter? And Laban says, hey, you know, you got to earn a dowry, but you don't have any money with you. So you'll have to work 7 years to earn your wife. So that's what they do. He works 7 years. And finally, after 7 years, time to get married. And the famous story, he thought he was marrying Rachel. The last minute, Lavan puts Leah, her older sister, instead. And by the time he discovers that it's Leah that he married, not Rachel, he's married already. It's too late. That's one of the reasons why we do in Ashkenazi communities, we have the Badekin, which is before the chuppah starts. The chassan goes to make sure that the girl he's going to marry is the girl he's going to marry, that his new father-in-law has not set him up with some other person. Now, the commentaries ask the obvious question at this part of the story. Why did Yaakov not figure out that he married Leah? I mean, it was obviously dark, etc., but that I'm sure he suspected that his uncle would try to be deceitful. He knew who his uncle was. He worked for his uncle for 7 years. It's not as if his uncle treated him well. Why didn't he put in precautions? And the commentaries tell us he did put a precaution. He made a sign, which only him and Rachel knew. And the goal was that as he was about to marry, he would ask her for the sign. And if she didn't know the sign, then obviously it's not Rachel. But what did Rachel do? Rachel realized that her sister is going to be embarrassed. because in front of everybody, or at some, whether it was private or public, but the point is, at some stage, Yaakov is going to turn to the woman he's about to marry and say, "Tell me the signs." And Leah wouldn't know them. Her sister wouldn't know them. And it would be so embarrassing. So at the last minute, Rachel gives the signs over to her sister. And when Yaakov asks this bride, who he imagines it to be Rachel, for the signs, she does. Whether it was a touch or a word, she gives them the sign. So our sages learn from this story and many other stories that we're going to continue exploring throughout the show. But from this original story, our sages teach us about the incredible character trait of Vatranus, which means the ability to give of yourself for the sake of the other, even at the cost of yourself. Literally, Rachel didn't know that she would still marry Yaakov. She didn't know that he would end up marrying her now that her sister married. Maybe Yaakov will be so upset at her. Maybe Yaakov wouldn't marry two sisters. And even if he would marry two sisters, now she has her own sister in her home. She literally has a competitor, right? There's no way that two sisters could be married to the same person and it will be a peaceful home. She knew it's going to bring a tremendous amount of tension, which it did, as we see in the Torah, in the Parsha of Vayetze. But she did it anyway, because she didn't want her sister to be embarrassed. She literally gave of herself in the most selfless way. And that's why Rachel is always the epitome, the prototype, the archetype of what it means to be the ultimate Jewish mother, the ultimate mama, right? Mama Rachel, Mother Rachel. The other matriarchs were also incredible, and we learned so much from Sarah, from Rivka, from Leah. But there's nobody that's taken over the imagination of the Jewish people and taken over the heart, the way Rachel has, and for multiple reasons, as we'll continue exploring through the show. But the first reason is because what she did for her sister. She literally gave everything to spare her sister shame. Not only at that one day, but for the rest of her life. And Rachel ended up living a very short life. She passed away in her 30s. She was willing to bring her sister into her home, a competitor, in the Talmudic language, a second wife, in the time that polygamy was allowed at that level. In other words, a man was allowed to marry one wife, more than one wife. The second wife is often referred to as a tsara, which literally means tsaras, pain, anguish, struggles. And she was willing to bring her sister in because she didn't want her sister to be hurt, and because she wanted to protect her sister's dignity. And therefore, the first lesson we could learn from Rachel is how sensitive we have to be about each other's dignity. Small things like greeting people, talking kindly to people, not talking behind their back, giving people the space and the honor they need. Rachel took it to the extreme, but in so doing, taught us all about how we have to strive in that direction, to go out of our comfort zone for the sake of the other. In a world that we live in today, that everything's about how it makes me feel, and me, and the whole universe surrounds me, and you're toxic for me, and then you don't make me feel good, and all that crazy stuff. Some of it legitimate, some of it not. Rachel is the antithesis of that. And she doesn't ask how it makes me feel. She asks, is it right? How will it make the other person feel? Not self-esteem, but other esteem. And to put this in a much more eloquent way, this is the famous Mama Rachel song by A.B. Rothenberg, sung by Yaakov Shweki. And the story I just told you, plus more, sung so beautifully on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Rabbi Levi Avtson, and we are talking about Mama Rachel, the matriarch Rachel, whose yahrzeit is today. I hope you, if you were listening to that song, you heard the beautiful lyrics and understood the message that Rachel is the one that sacrificed for her sister, for others, and therefore she has been the one that has leveraged that in the Haftorah that we read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, one of the holiest days of the year, second day of Rosh Hashanah. We have the verse, Kol Barama Nishma. There's a voice being heard in Ramah, in the heights, or in a place called Ramah. Nehi b'chi samrurim, it's sobbing. She's bawling. Rachel mevaka al baneha. Rachel is crying for her children. Ki einenu, because they can't be found. Because they're not there. Her kids have been sent away. Right, it comes to the book of Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, and he's referring to the Jewish people that were exiled in the first temple. But the verses have always been extended to not only mean the exiles at that time, but throughout history. That she cries for the children. She's crying. And Hashem says, Mini kolech mi bechi. Hashem tells her, stop crying. Ve'naich midima, your eyes don't have to tear. There's hope and there's reward for everything you've done, for all your work, and there's hope at the end. And he finishes off, V'shavu banim l'gvulam, and the children will come back home. Which in the context of 2024, and already unbelievable, more than a year, 2023 as well, can we refer to the hostages that we pray? And I want to stop this, pause for a moment and just pray, v'shavu banim l'gvulam, that the children should come home. Hostages should come home, in body and in spirit. So before this song, we were telling the first part of Rachel's story, and the first part of Rachel's story is that she was willing to allow her sister to get married instead of her. Although Rachel did get married a week later, she now had her sister in the same home, same space, and a competitor. But then that's not the rest of her story. There's so much more she went through. Her sister, Leah, who gets married before her, falls pregnant very easily. And she starts having son after son, child after child. And interesting, a lot of the names that she gives her children, all of the names, are basically craving her husband's love. She acknowledges that she's never going to be, that she not acknowledges, she sees that she's never as loved as her sister. So she says, Reuven, right? See the son I have. Shimon, Hashem saw my pain, heard my pain. Levi, my husband's now going to be my companion. He's going to love me. Yehuda, I'm going to be grateful because I had four. Yisachar, Hashem gave me my reward for all my pain. Zvulun, my husband's going to love me. It literally doesn't stop. Dina, her daughter, Hashem judged me. But fundamentally, she's crying out her anguish that she realizes that she's not the favorite wife. Personally, I've always really found Leah's story deeply painful. Brave, but painful. Like, she wants to marry Yaakov, but Yaakov wants to marry her sister, and she ends up in the marriage. But it's never settled. Anyways, back to Rachel. Rachel is, unlike her sister, which is having baby after baby, Rachel is barren. Can't have any kids. She suffered from infertility. And there were two other women that weren't really full wives. They were maids, Bilhah and Zilpah, and they have sons. So by now, Leah has six kids. Bilhah has two, Zilpah has two. There's already 10 kids of Yaakov, and Rachel, the favorite wife, has nobody. And eventually Hashem hears her pain and gives her a child. And who's her child? The famous son, Yosef. Joseph. Eventually would be sold into slavery by his other brothers, his half-brothers. And after many years in slavery, become the second in command in Egypt and save the Mesopotamian world from starvation. Does incredible stuff in his life. Eventually, she'll have a second kid. But she starts for a while, she only has one, Yosef. Eventually, it comes time for Yaakov. He finds inspiration based on circumstances and based on the visions he had to return back home to Israel. He's been gone for a long time. And he talks to his wives and they agree to go, whatever you want, they tell him. And at the last minute, just before they go, Rachel steals her father's idols. The idea was to wean him off idol worship. That was her goal. And when Lavan, her father, chases down Yaakov and asks about the missing idols, the figures, the figurines, Yaakov, without knowing it was his wife that did it, in a defensive place, he says, whoever had taken them will die. In other words, he says, I didn't take them, so whoever did steal your idols will die. Without realizing, he was now condemning to death. He was a righteous person. He was condemning to death his favorite wife. And not too long after, in childbirth, on the journey, once they were already, you know, almost back in Israel, back home where his father was living at the time, while she's giving birth to her second son and the 12th of the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin, Rachel passes away. And she's buried on the road near Bethlehem. And the only one of the matriarchs and patriarchs that's not buried in Hebron, in the Cave of Machpelah, the Cave of the Patriarchs. Right over there we have Avram and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka and Yaakov and Leah. But she's not there. Rachel's on the road. And Rachel becomes that mother that the Jewish people could cry on her grave because she was on the road when the Jewish people were exiled by the Babylonians to back to Babylon. The Jews are traveling outside of Jerusalem, and on the road, they see Mama Rachel. They see their mother Rachel's grave, and they stop by, and they cry, and they have a cry. And Rachel has always become the place of tears. Happy tears, sad tears, hopeful tears, tears of pain and tears of joy. Until today. Although it's not so easy to get there. It's not in the safest area of Israel. But many Jews, especially today on the 11th of Cheshvan, make an effort because they know, based on that verse that I read for you earlier, they know that Hashem listens to the tears of Rachel. And even when Hashem maybe doesn't listen to the tears of the other matriarchs and patriarchs, the Talmud tells us that he listens to Rachel. It's actually not the Talmud, it's the Medrash. Eicha Rava says that Hashem listens to Rachel's argument. She has incredible leverage because of the incredible sacrifice, because she led her sister into the marriage, because, you know, she didn't get to raise her kids and passed away young, because she was buried on the side of the road, because she suffered so much Lily didn't have a day of peace from the day she married Yaakov. Because of all that, she became the archetype of the place to go cry. Rachel cry on our behalf. And that's what the song sung by Avram Fried really brings out. As I mentioned earlier, all the songs that we're sharing to the show are all about Rachel. And specifically, last song was in English. This is a mixture of Hebrew and English, but it's the idea of Rachel cry for us and allow the miracles that we need to materialize. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson on 101.9 Chai FM.
That was Baruch Levine and Benny Friedman singing this beautiful song, V'shavu Banim, let the children all come home, which is really the prayer that we're asking today on the yard site of Rachel. Please, God, a miracle in our time. May the hostages come home, and may all those that need freedom come home. So today's show is really dedicated to Rachel, the matriarch, the archetype of sacrifice and dedication and love and thinking not of herself. And an incredible counterbalance to so much of the narrative, as we mentioned earlier, of all about self. We live in a world, in a society all around the Western world today that is obsessed with self, self-care, self-this, self-that. It's all about me. And while self-care is important, that is not the highest value. It's a value, it's not the value. In general in life, I think we often get confused between a hierarchy of values. In other words, what goes on the top of the pole of values? There's a lot of values. The question is, which ones are priorities? So if your highest value in life is self-care, that can lead to an incredible amount of selfishness. If you have no self-care in your value system, that's also not healthy because you're going to run yourself literally down and break yourself. So it's a value. It's not the value. The highest values, integrity, our tradition, being a mensch, kindness, which means extending beyond myself, etc. Self-care is somewhere, and we could argue which step of the ladder it is, but I'm pretty confident that it's not on the top rung or the second to the top rung. Because fundamentally, we're not here for self-care. Self-care is a necessity. It's a means to an end. But we're here for the other. Right? Olam chesed yibaneh. The world was created by kindness. Kindness to the other person. Kindness to our creator. In other words, giving back. To go outside myself. To do something beyond myself. Not at the expense of myself, but to transcend myself. And Rachel reminds us that. Rachel Imena reminds us that sometimes putting yourself in a very uncomfortable spot for the sake of the other is what's expected of us, right? The Holy Baal Shem Tov used to say that a soul comes into this world for 70, 80 years, basically a lifetime, and the purpose of coming into this world is to do a favor for another person. That literally the whole purpose that you were sent to this world is to be there for others, live for others. And that culture, that value system, instead of asking every child, what do you want to be when you're older? The correct question is, what difference are you going to make? What kind of person will you be to others? What kind of wife and husband, mother and father, and friend and employee and employer, and community figure are you going to be? Instead of just staring at the mirror the whole day and asking, what do I want? What do I want? And what's my dream? And what will fulfill me? The greatest fulfillment is when I stop thinking about myself all day. Right? I could truly actualize myself when I stop focusing on myself. Paraphrase it differently. I remember one of the speeches of the late Chief Rabbi Sacks, who said, sometimes the way to achieve your dreams is to stop chasing them and go do the right thing and let your dreams chase you. In other words, when you're always chasing yourself and my happiness and me, you end up miserable, depressed, right? We live in the most self-care generation in history, and we're the most depressed generation we're not happy. Focusing on yourself all day ad nauseum doesn't make you happy. Never focusing on yourself also doesn't make you happy, but exclusively it's not, focusing on self definitely doesn't make us happy. Focusing on another. Living a life of meaning and purpose, and meaning and purpose is found in what we could do for others. That's where we find inner contentment as well. The irony is you find yourself when you stop looking for yourself and you look outside yourself. Do something for somebody else and you will feel better. That's not why you should do it. You should do it because it's the right thing. But if even if your goal is yourself, chasing yourself by staring at yourself and asking yourself what you think of yourself all day will definitely not get you any closer. We were created outward. Doesn't mean we all have to go change the world. Doesn't mean we all have to be major influencers on social media. It means we have to make a difference in a single person's life. Every night before we go to bed, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. And one of the questions is, did anybody's life get enriched because I existed today? Is there anybody, whether it's my child, my spouse, my sibling, a community member, somebody that I dropped off food for, or somebody I called, somebody I sent a message, is there anybody whose life is brighter because of me today? Then it was a good day. Otherwise, it was a waste of a day. If I feel good with myself and I haven't really done anything for others, what kind of day is that? What did Hashem gain? What did the world gain of me today? Extend yourself. That's the greatest legacy of Rachel Imenu, to extend, to go beyond, to care, to show empathy, even a tear for somebody else's pain. There's nothing I could do for your pain. At least I could show care, right? At least I could show empathy. At least we could walk together, side by side. So I finish with the prayer that we learn from Rachel, and that Rachel, our mother, cries on our behalf and asks Hashem to usher in a much better time. V'shavu banim l'gvulam, may us all go back home to a world of peace, safety, messianic world, a world of promise, a world of goodness, a world of revealed godliness, the world the way it should be. Finally, I said earlier that we were playing it, but actually we ended up playing the other one, Baruch Levine. This one is from Avram Fried, Mama Rachel on 101.9 Chai FM. Thank you so much for tuning in. Have a great day.